In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You are Lord of the anchor, when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me, in the eye of the storm. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. The war, you got my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely I've been sold out by my friends and my family. I can feel the rain remind me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you got my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, I see the future I picture slowly fade away. When the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you got my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Jesus never lets us down. People let us down. Our family let us down. Our friends, they let us down. But Jesus will never let us down. So keep our eyes on Him. You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, He is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, He is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Nothing formed against me shall. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. You came from heaven's throne, acquainted with our sorrow, to trade the debt we owe. Your suffering for our freedom, the Lamb of God. Your blood poured out, my sin erased, it was my death, you died, I am raised to life, hallelujah, the Lamb of God. My name upon your my shame upon your shoulders, the power of sin undone, the cross for my salvation, the Lamb of God in my place, your blood poured out, my sin raised, it was my death, you died, I am raised to life, hallelujah, the Lamb of God. There is no greater love, there is no greater love, the Savior lives.
the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I changed the door.
Your face is all I Kathy Hill as our ladies' ministry leader. She is an incredible woman of God. She is a tremendous speaker. Amen. She is a tremendous speaker and teacher and author, and I am amazed when I hear her talk. And this morning, she is going to come and share what God has put on her heart this morning. Welcome, Kathy.
Good morning. It is a real privilege to do this. When I did it in May, I was like, well, that's one and done. Didn't expect to be asked to come again, and boy, it's humbling, and it's an honor, and I pray that I reflect him in these words and truly speak what he's laid on my heart. With that in mind, let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you for the people here and those watching from home. I thank you for this church that has loved my family so well. I thank you for you, Father, that cares to stop by when we open these doors and fill this place with your spirit. And I pray you continue to do that even now. And Lord, I pray that you take these words that I will say and divide them up amongst every listening ear and write not what I am saying, but what your Holy Spirit is imparting to each heart. Because your speaker, Lord, is unworthy, but you are worthy. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the promise, Lord, that if we gather together, Lord, you are in our midst. With that in mind, we pray that everything that happens is according to your will. And all God's church said, amen. When we, the title here, 115, I hope you know, is how many minutes I'll be speaking. So get ready. It's actually something else that I'll explain in a little bit, but you know, when we're asked to do this, you know, Brian jokingly says, you know, I'm a singer, I don't preach. Kathy's a teacher that doesn't sing, so you kind of get two for one this morning. I didn't realize Pastor Kurt would actually be back, which is a joy to get to hear their stories and remember how incredibly faithful God is. I cried my eyes out last Sunday when I said goodbye to Brooke. Keep these college students in your prayer. They are going to war, much more so than back in my day, I can tell you that. The enemy's heated things up. We got to be ready. They've got to be ready. Pray over them. So sometimes teachers get to teach what they've learned, and sometimes teachers have to teach what they are still learning. And when Pastor Kurt and Jody shared with us that they would be gone this week and asked us to be ready, the Holy Spirit immediately whispered something in my heart, and I immediately said, no, I'm still learning that. I can't share that on Sunday morning. And then a couple weeks ago, as you know, as many of you know, we were in Houston, and we were visiting my mother-in-law as she goes through her cancer treatment, and Brian was driving the car and said, you know, this is the town where you went to that teaching a few years ago. And I was like, ooh, that's right. That's the same lesson that the Holy Spirit had laid on my heart. And it was the confirmation I needed, because it was just kind of just gelling at that moment. Is this what you have for me? And the Holy Spirit has been so good to me over the years to say something and whisper something and let me read something and then do it all again. And I think that's because he's gracious and because I am stubborn. So I knew at that moment this would be the lesson I would share. And some of you know, I don't know if some of you may be visiting today, I've been involved in women's ministries here for some time, and one of the great parts of that gig that I love so much is that I get to read a lot of books and look at a lot of speakers and kind of try and stay just a step ahead of the season or whatever to look for things that we can share on a Sunday morning or with the ladies, you know, on our retreats and things like that. And three, four years ago, I had read a book by Christine Kane, and I was wildly impressed by the book. And so much so that I started looking her up, and there was no times that she was coming to Chicago, and I mentioned to Brian, she's going to be in Houston. What do you think about going to Houston? And as it happened, he's a travel guy, as you know, and we had just fixed up our kitchen. And so we had watched a dab of Magnolia Network, or what it was then, Fixer Upper. And he goes, well, you know, if we could fly into Dallas and go to Waco and then go to Houston. And, you know, I was like, check box, check box, check box, very excited. And so that's exactly what we did. And the Waco part is kind of part of my story. That's the only reason I'm touching on it. You know, we got there on a Friday morning, 7 o'clock, lined up at the bakery. I'm ready, you know, to get my coffee. And you kind of, if there is something like retail therapy, this would be it. I mean, it's just a beautiful, beautiful place. And, you know, Christian owners. And if you've ever fixed up anything in your home or decorated your home, it just is everything, you know, gardens and garden centers and beautiful things. And it was just lovely. And as I walked through, I could, you know, I kind of wanted that for my dining room table, and I kind of wanted that for my windows, and it just was a beautiful time. So we got back in the car right after lunch that day, drove to Houston, and the very next morning I was at a church in Houston, and Christine Kane was fixing to come out, and I had my coffee, and I had my notebook, and I was ready. And I will tell you, just back up just a little bit, this was 2018. The year before, I'd lost my dad, and you know, when you lose a parent, it's incredibly hard in a million different ways. But one thing I didn't know I was losing at that time was my confidant at work. My family and my brother's family own a company, and my dad for 25 plus years had come in every day and never worked for us, never would accept a paycheck. But 9 times out of 10, sometime during the day, we would go get coffee, and I got to tell him what was going on, and he was a 40-year career man, and his advice was worth gold to me. And when I lost him, I didn't realize, you know, when that empty desk was there by mine at work, I would no longer have that input. And after a few weeks, maybe months, I started turning to Scripture more and more. And I started praying more and more, and I started asking the Holy Spirit to sit by me at my desk, because when you're in leadership, it's hard to have a confidant at work. That was an incredible gift. And I started to dig into Scripture, and I started to love Scripture even more, and it kind of, in a weird way, is like sugar. You eat enough sugar, you want more sugar. You read enough Scripture, you want more Scripture. You really do. So I showed up at that teaching that day, and man, I was ready. I had traveled 1,000 miles. I was ready for this lesson, and Christine had started this ministry called Propel. And I was like, that's what I want for the women of Sanctuary. I want to propel them. I want to see them propelled in their reading of Scripture and in the Word. And she walked out there, and she read Psalm 23:1. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And she stopped. And she asked the audience over and over and over again to repeat that verse. And you know the proverb, pride comes before a fall? That is true, by the way. I suddenly realized that I had put that verse, those verses, kind of in my kindergarten curriculum. For many years, I taught kindergarten Sunday school here. And kind of after Noah and before David and Goliath, we would slot this one in, and we would hand out paper plates and cotton balls, and we would make sheep, and all was well. The kids would know that they had a shepherd and we were sheep. And I kind of felt in this weird, and I'll tell you, coming up here is humbling, so, you know, just excuse my transparency here, but this is the God's honest truth. I felt like I was ready for Christianity 301, and I was sitting in Christianity 101, right? And so for the first hour or so, I was like, golly, this isn't what I thought she'd teach on. You know, it's just a hair disappointed. And so I got in my head, not conviction, mind you, I got in my head that maybe she just knew a lot more scripture than me. And maybe somehow she didn't have to want. And so I put her over here. But then the Holy Spirit led her to testify. And her life was an absolute nightmare. I mean, a nightmare. Orphaned at a very young age, no name, left at a hospital, then adopted by people that abused her. And I mean, and so I thought, okay, if anybody had something to want for, it was her. But yet she said over and over again, I shall not want. And she seemed to know what she was talking about. And she tied it beautifully together, and it was quite a lesson. But I left there saying, if I didn't get this right, I got to go back. I got to go back to Christianity 101. I got to go back to Scripture. And I came back to Chicago, and I do what I do really well. I got on Amazon, and I ordered this Max Lucado book that happens to be called Traveling Light. If you want to look at it after this message, I would strongly encourage it. He just rips apart Psalm 23. And it was incredibly enlightening to me to look at this a little bit deeper. And one of the things Max does in this book that I'm going to ask us to do today is think about for one moment what you want. Because God is not being capricious here. He's not saying, well, don't want and leave us on our own. He spends the next five verses telling us why we don't have to want. And all of us have read this scripture. I'm convinced many of us have that painting right there, probably in our home or in our Sunday school or on our bookmark. We've seen it 1,000 times. We know he's our shepherd. But I wonder if you're sitting where I was sitting there a couple years ago, wanting. And at first, when Christine said that, I thought, okay, it's the Magnolia thing. I wanted a lot of stuff in that store. I did. But then I started thinking it's not just that. It really wasn't. There was other stuff I wanted. And let's take a minute here and define the difference between need and want. A need, we know from, you know, little baby on, we've got to have food, we've got to have water, got to have, you know, a sense of belonging and love and shelter. And if you study psychology, there's even a few more things that drive people to, you know, a sense of belonging, a sense of self-actualization. Wants are different, right? Wants are different. So we look at what it is we want. I know you probably want lunch. I do too. But what we want today, I'm going to try and define it a little bit like Lucado does in his book. What at this moment is separating you from joy? If you said, Lord, I want to be 100% sold out, you know, experience the joy of my salvation every day, but there's this thing that's separating me from that. So let's define joy for just a minute. Joy and happiness very much coalesce in Scripture. As our Father, He wants us to experience happiness, no question. We want our kids to experience happiness. But joy is a little bit different. I'm going to use the John Piper definition. Joy is a good feeling. It's an emotion. It's down deep in our soul, meaning it is not circumstantial. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. And it is found both in the world and in the Word. So I want you to think, what is it? And if you want to close your eyes, by all means do that. What is it that keeps me from this feeling? You see, happiness is circumstantial. Someone takes me out to lunch today, I'll be happy. But I may not necessarily be happy later on in the day when, you know, one of the kids does something that makes me unhappy. But the joy should be pretty unmovable because it is created by the Holy Spirit. And we know that we know that we know we can experience suffering and loss and still have our joy. We won't be happy, but we will have our joy. So for just about 30 seconds, think about for just a minute, Lord, what am I wanting? And if you would, if you'd be so kind, if something does come to your mind, type it into your cell phone or maybe jot it in the flyleaf of your Bible. I want you to hold on to that thought for just a few minutes. So I'm going to be quiet for just a few seconds here and let you think, Lord, show me what it is that's keeping me from complete joy. I have a feeling across this room and at home in our living rooms and family rooms, everyone has a different thought. I did that day. I still do from time to time. Something that's just keeping us from joy. And I'm not in any way at all hoping that you're going to just sense this, I shouldn't have this want. I want you to learn right along with me because I'm still learning this. And crossing over Psalm 23 and acting like that was for my class instead of for me was wrong. And tearing this psalm apart has been a gift, and I'm hoping to bring that gift to you. So let's look at our wants. I'm going to cast a wide, 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 wide net and give you kind of four categories where my wants have fallen, and maybe yours are as well. And because I really like acronyms, I created an acronym for WANT. And I'm going to give you four. WANT. W. Mike, if you want to change the slide. For me, wants have fallen into four different categories. Sometimes I have not experienced joy because I am riddled with anxiety or I'm worried about something. It separates us from the love of God. Sometimes I have not experienced joy because I have not gotten the answers I've asked God for. Not because he's not answering, but maybe his timing is different than mine. Or maybe, in some cases, I have not let him pull that question back and given me something else. Sometimes we do not experience joy because we wonder what's next. What is next? What is God doing? What is my ministry supposed to be? I can't experience joy while I have all these questions going on. And then lastly, but certainly not leastly, we wonder about tomorrow. You see, wants can create a prison. They can keep us, and that is exactly why David talks about this. Wants can keep us from recognizing who the shepherd is, okay? In the prison of want, it feels like joy is just outside the wall and contentment is just outside the door, but there's something that's keeping us from this joy. So the first one, as I said, and I would imagine post-COVID and pre or during this Delta variant, we are experiencing some worry and anxiety. But worry, before I even get to the scripture part of this, I want to just talk about this a little bit. Worry, we know, Matthew talks about, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. But worry has a weird way of creeping up on us. It is a poser. It positions itself like it is helping us. It positions itself that if I just spend a little bit more time on this, I'm being productive and I am solving the problem, right? But worry is a taker. It takes time. It takes creativity. And I'll be honest, I could not, as I reflected on this message, think of one time that a solution has come to me while I was worrying. When solutions come to me or when prayers are answered for me, it is typically when I'm still. It is typically when I'm resting. And it is typically when I'm either reading or praying. Worry is none of those things. It says in Isaiah 26:3 that he will give us perfect peace. And I said to Brian, I said, I hope there's a book out there. If not, we all should write it, about the adjectives in the Bible. Notice he doesn't say, I'll give you peace. Perfect peace. He gives us an abundant life. He gives us a holy God. He doesn't bother with old mercies. He gives us new mercies. If we want to look at worry, we just need to go to verse 1 and say, read what the psalmist says, and look at this. David, as we know, is shepherd, and then he's warrior, and then he's king. But he's reflecting at his time as a shepherd here, and he is talking to us about God. He says, God makes me lie down in green pastures. And if you look at this slide right here, before Micah flips to the next one, this is what David was dealing with. Not the artwork from, you know, I think it was that one we showed is painted in 1800 or 1900 something. This is what he was dealing with. So finding green pastures was a big deal. Finding still water was a big deal. And he knew that sheep, aka us, are timid creatures. We can frighten easily. And sheep, as the animal is concerned, will not go far to find their grass. They have to be led there. And if there's a predator in the area, they will not eat. If there's a predator in the area, they will not drink. If there's a swarm of bugs around them, likewise, they will not rest. Okay? So the shepherd has to lead the sheep. When we are worried, it closes off our ears to being led. And I saw this great meme. I think it's a meme. I should have asked Bo. It's a picture on the internet. Maybe it's a meme. The other day, and it said, if you want to hear God's voice, read the Word. If you want to hear Him speak, read it out loud. You see, when our children go to bed at night, I do not want them to think the roof's going to cave in. I don't want them to wonder if there's going to be water in the faucet in the morning. I don't want them to have anxiety over, is there food in the fridge or on the counter when they get up in the morning. And the Father takes the exact same position for us. He does not want us to worry, because He's already taken care of it. I have paid the electric bill. We have made sure there's groceries in the fridge. And the Father says, I am leading you. You don't have to worry about where you're going. There are times, however, that the things we prayed for are taking a while to get resolved. Children that have not come back to God, and healing that has not occurred, right? And we feel, where is He leading me to? And we have to remember that not only is He a shepherd, He's a good shepherd and one that we can trust. So secondly, leading into that, in our list of wants, is sometimes we need answers. We want answers. And because those answers are not forthcoming, there's a barrier between us and this joy that He has promised us. Answers that my family have looked at this year. Why cancer? Why a cancer diagnosis not once but twice this year? When will my child come back to the Lord? When will he come home? It's the 15th today. Maybe we got paid on the 1st and the bank account's already empty. What are we going to do? Answers. And he says, if we look at verse 3b, 4, and 5, he guides me along the right paths of life And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. So he says that he will walk with us. He will guide us. This last week, as Pastor Kurt or Brian mentioned, two of our beloveds had surgery in our church. And I have a feeling, Al, when you met with the team about Becky, you probably didn't say, you know, I'd like a first-year surgeon. And if he hasn't done a gallbladder, can he look at a YouTube video? I'd like a guy that, you know, is just starting out. No, you're going to say, I want the guy that's done 1,000 gallbladders, that could do it in his sleep, that knows what he's talking about, that knows what can happen, because I want this to go well. And yet, when we have questions and we're looking for answers, very often we're looking within ourselves, or we're looking in our friend group, or we're looking on the internet, instead of looking at the guy, the God, who's been around forever and has complete knowledge of our goings and our comings and where we're going. We want answers, but we're not going to the right source for those answers. If you go to a museum, which my kids have had the benefit of doing it a lot of times because I love art, you will get a guide when you get to that museum. And one of the things that that guide will do, you can bring up the next slide, Micah, is he will tell you to, you know, stand way back and look at that piece of art so you can see the whole thing, right? These are Monet's water lilies up on the screen. And they, from a far distance, are magnificent. Absolutely one of my favorite things in the world. But one thing you can do is come a little bit closer and closer and closer and closer. And if you pull out one of those little bitty water lilies, you see what's on the other side. Just a mess of brush strokes and a mess of color. And it looks kind of crazy. But you back up. There's the masterpiece, right? And you see, that's what we need to let God do. We need to let Him be the artist. We need to step back and let Him work and decide that we are not the source of every answer to every question, right? He says, let me guide you. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not, what? On our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him and He will make our paths straight. He also talks about, as we go on to verse 4, David takes a shift here. He is no longer talking to us about God, the shepherd. He is now going to the first person. It is David talking to us about where he's at and what God is doing about it. It's an interesting change. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I have read that verse, I'm going to say hundreds of times. I get stuck on the valley. Do you? I don't want to be in a valley. I like mountains. If I'm in a valley, I could be in pain. I could be in want. I could be in loss. Where's the mountain? But we miss then the word before that and the word after it. Notice he says through. We get through the valley. He doesn't say I'm leaving you in the valley. He says I'm going to take you through the valley. Huge difference. And then he says the valley of the shadow of death. When you have cancer come calling to your family, you start thinking about death. And death is scary. But notice he doesn't just say the valley of death. He says the valley of the shadow of death. And if you were in my kindergarten Sunday school class, you would know that we would take this point and we would walk out to Wenmouth Road and we would wait for a car to pass by. And we would decide, are we going to stand in front of that car are we going to stand in the shadow? Because in the shadow, we do not experience a final death. Because death, the sting of death, has been taken away. I know my mother-in-law has said time and time again, it's a win-win. Either I'm staying longer to be with my kids and my grands, or I get to be with my Jesus. That is the attitude we have to have in the valley of the shadow of death. You see, we have a Creator that guides us. We have His Spirit within us. We have heaven ahead of us. And as far as your past, He's thrown it in the sea of forgetfulness. So if you are not experiencing joy today because something on your little piece of paper says, my past, it is forgiven and forgotten. All right? Then he says, my rod and my staff. These are very unique to the shepherd, and let's just give the devil his due. When we decided that he was our shepherd, the devil came right alongside, right? So the shepherd carries a staff to guide his sheep, to show us where to go, to answer our questions, to make sure we know we don't need to be in want because he's stilling the waters and he is taking us to the green pastures. But he's got to have a rod, and he's ready to beat that enemy down. And when we say, in the name of Jesus, you beat this enemy, believe me, he will do it. We will feel the fire. We will feel the pain and the frustration of having the enemy chomping at our heels. But remember, your shepherd carries a rod. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Why do the enemies need to come to the table? Can he not just say, I prepare a table, here's some tea, here's some macaron? No, he says, your enemies are going to be there. As long as we live in this sin-sick world, as long as that devil came down from heaven, as long as the devil is trying to pull people away from the sting of death, we are going to sit at this table. But remember, church, who is at the head of the table? Who is at the head? Who is in control? And those enemies, you may hear the word enemy and say, well, that's Susie Sue, and that's you know who. I don't think so. I think very often our enemy is things like envy and pride and guilt and shame. And you know what? God has won over those as well if we let him guide us out of those negative emotions and that anxiety. So we have a seat at the table. And lastly, but surely not leastly, when he talks about the anointing oil, again, for years and years and years, I looked at David not as shepherd, but as king, and said, well, that's nice. We get anointed with oil, like David was by Samuel. That's very lovely. I feel a little royal. That's not what he's talking about at all. The oil was used for three reasons. The oil typically had a very strong scent to it, like myrrh. If you've ever smelled myrrh, it's very strong. The shepherd's going to do that for three reasons: to shield, to guard, and protect. So the shepherd, as he got to that green field, as he knew his sheep were coming, would drop that oil. Because you know what's under the ground? Snakes that are going to go after his sheep. Just like snakes go after us in the names of demons and the devil. He would take that oil and actually anoint the head of the sheep, because at certain seasons when the sheep got twitter-pated, they were going to be fighting with other sheep. Well, if they had oil on their faces, the blow of another sheep would cause it to graze off. Just like he is anointing us with his word. He's anointing us with his mercy. He's anointing us with his grace. So that when we meet the enemy, we can sustain the blow. And lastly, but certainly not leastly, if a sheep got caught in a briar patch, if he got cut up, if he got wounded, that oil was there to anoint him, his wounds, his heartache, our heartache. My cup runneth over. why does our cup runneth over? Back in David's time, this had great significance. And it's kind of funny when you think about this. We should have this today. If a host had brought you to his table and he wanted you to stay and he was enjoying your company, he'd keep filling your cup. And when he stopped filling the cup, it's time for you to go. But this has far more significance than this. He doesn't say, my cup is running over till I'm done with you. My cup continues to be running over because it is completely full. And what is it full of? It is full of blessing. James 4:2 says, we have not because we ask not. You see, back about a week ago, we were talking as a group. We were out celebrating Brian's birthday, and we were eating gelato. And some friends of mine, obviously they're much older than me, because they were talking about being an empty nester. And they were talking about retirement. And all of a sudden I started thinking about, what is next? What is next? I go to work every day, but there will be a day when my company doesn't exist or I'm not working there anymore. And it created a little anxiety in me. But then I thought about what he says here, that he knows what's next. He is anointing me for what is next. He is preparing the table for what is next. And if I get wounded or hurt, he'll be there. And when I don't know what is next, I need only ask him. We have not because we ask not. How many of us pray for everybody on our list, but we fail to pray for ourselves? We fail to pray the prayer of Jabez. Lord, bless me. Expand my territory. And this is not Cadillacs, people. This is asking God, what is it that you want of me? How can I be part of your story, because that is the only reason I'm here. So what is next is what he's filling the cup with. And he's preparing you for the battle. Last but not least, tomorrow. In our list of wants, our worry and our answers and our next, there is tomorrow. And you say to yourself, okay, well, how is next different from tomorrow? I'll tell you how it's different. In my house, when I'm getting ready to teach about 24 hours before, it is not necessarily pleasant at my house. When kids say, what's for lunch? I say, I don't know, look in the pantry. When they say, can we go to Starbucks? I say, no, tomorrow. When they say, what about, no. Because I'm focused on today, tomorrow. And I borrow from tomorrow to today. And I think, and you know, my wheels are turning, and I'm planning, and I'm praying, and yet we look at Scripture, and it says in verse 6, surely goodness and surely mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, when my kids were young, I remember we would go to parks a lot. Bo will remember this. Lily will remember this. We'd go to parks, and they'd run ahead, and they'd pick, you know, bouquets of dandelions. And I was behind because I didn't want them running into the street. Wanted to make sure I kept them out of poison ivy. But you notice the posture here of God. He says, David tells us about him, he will follow us. So he's led us to water. He's led us to green pasture. He's led us to peace and nourishment and love. But now he is following us with his goodness. And he starts out that verse, surely, not maybe. You can count on this, that goodness and mercy will be your reward. And it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. This last piece, where we get to dwell, is a game changer. And do we wake up every morning thinking, I've got a passport taking me to heaven? And how does that change my day? Am I thinking about not what is my pain and anxiety and grief, but where I am going, and how does that light reflect on what I am doing today? Pastor Kurt has shared a lot about what we're going to be doing as a church. And man, that excites me, because I think about, we all have this role, this incredibly different role in His kingdom, and He bothers, not because He needs us, but because He wants us to be part of His story. And yesterday, I'll be honest with you, the kids got a lot of no's. No, we're not going to do this. No, we're not going to do this. Because I was kind of focused on this. I don't know why I just get that way. Not a good quality. But at one point, Bailey needed a car. And so he said, Mom, can you drive me from your house to my house? And I'll, I don't know how we did it, but we... And as we were driving along, I'm like, okay, I'll give this 15 minutes and I'm back home. And he saw a garage sale, and there's always time for a garage sale. So we drove in to the garage sale, and we started looking around. We were in the middle of yet another fixer-upper. And so we were looking for certain things, you know, and this little gal at the table said, are you Bailey Hill? And I go, I don't know who this is. And sure enough, we knew her. And then her mom and dad came out. We knew them. And one thing led to another, and we started talking and talking and talking and talking. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me who she was and who her kids were. And I was like, wait a minute. Tell me about your son. I knew her son 4 years ago. He worked for my company. He was so hung up on heroin, he could not stand still. He would just be shaking constantly. It was the most terrible thing I have ever seen. And you know, silly me thinks, well, if we give him a job, he'll straighten out. No. That is a bondage from the pit of hell. And when I realized who she was and who her son was, I said, tell me about your son. She goes, it took us 3 years, but he's clean. And he's got a son. And he's got a wonderful woman in his life. And he's got a job. Praise the Lord. I would have missed that. I would have missed that story had I been so focused on tomorrow and today. Said, no, I can't do that, can't do that, can't do that. When God had this blessing waiting at a garage sale to remind me that the shepherd takes care of his sheep. And when this little sheep wandered into this pit of drug addiction, the shepherd did not leave him. That song was perfect. He goes for the one. We are the one. He's going to keep on and keep on looking for the one. So you have that wayward child that you're praying for. You have that wayward spouse that you're praying for. You have that situation, that heartache. He promises in these verses that He's going to protect us. He's going to guide us. He's going to shield us. He's going to pour oil over our heads for our wounds, because they will come. If you are in a valley right now, you know that you know He will get you through. And if you are facing down death with a loved one or illness, know that you stand in the shadow, because He's taken the sting out. I want to pray for each and every one of you. And I want you to know that I am learning this right along with you. When I go to pray, my list is so long. And some of them do feel like once, right? But man, we have a shepherd that pulls their little children right out of heroin, and pulls their children out of addiction, and pulls out us out of worry and anxiety, and answers what He's going to answer when He's ready to answer it. Let's pray. Lord, you are an amazing and amazing and amazing God. You pen these words through your son David, and we relegate them, Lord, to a little Sunday school lesson, a little sheep and a little shepherd. But Lord, how wrong I was to put this with Noah and Goliath and not look at the richness of this. You gave us 115 words to describe to the Lord. 115 words to remind us that you are our shepherd. You are our guide. You are our mercy giver. You answer every question. We don't need to worry and be full of anxiety because of who you are. When we are in the valley, you are there. You are taking us through. And not just to protect us and guide us and let us be part of your kingdom, but then you say, no, that's not enough. Let me pour out blessings upon you. Let me remind you at a garage sale that I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that I worry about everything for you so you don't have to. You, Lord, are an amazing God. Of the 700,000 words in the Bible, you chose to create 117 right here. Wake up and know that I have today. Remember that I am your guide and you are my children. Lord, I pray for every single heart here. Lord, that you, Father, will write what it is you have from this psalm or whatever has come across their lives today. Whatever is on their little paper or in their phone or in their hearts that has kept them from experiencing complete joy. Lord, show them the way out. Show them the way to the green pasture and the still water where anxiety and worry does not reign. Where you are in control, that you are guiding, you are leading. And we thank you for that. You are an extraordinary Father. You are an amazing shepherd. Help us to remember them. Help us to take these words with us as we pray. Help us to ask for your joy. Lord, bless these people and thank you, God, for their faithfulness to you. In your name and according to your
seen what you can do, God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you'll do again. 'Cause there's no prison walls that you can't break through. No mountain you can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up. Let hope arise, death is overcome, you already won, oh God of revival. Oh, you rose in victory, and now you're seated forever on the throne. Oh, why should my heart fear what you've defeated, and I will trust in you alone. The darkest night, you can light it up.
rise. Death is overcome. You've already won. Oh God of revival.
Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. God of revival. Pour it out. Pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out.
Oh, come awaken your people. Oh, come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Oh, every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out.
Darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival. Oh, we've seen what you can do. Oh God of wonders, your power has no end.